Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Let us rise and worship God in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
One day of seven that you have set aside for your people to worship you. We come in worship of the Son who was crucified for our sin and now is risen and sits at your hand, worthy to be crowned Lord of all. And we know that as we have just sung, that your people all around the world are worshiping you this day. And we are honored and humbled to be named with them as your people. So we come to you as you have commanded in the song, with singing and with thanksgiving this day, praising you as Lord and God, who made us and called us to be his people, the sheep of his pasture. And now we pray the prayer that Jesus, our Jesus, prays, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Now please join me in the responsive psalm found in our order of worship. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth.
You will not hide them from their children. Tell them to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done.
For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children.
To the generations to come, I know them, that they may arise and declare them to their children.
That they may hope, set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God.
But keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, whose spirit was not faithful to God.
They did not keep the covenant of God.
They refused to walk in his law.
He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap.
He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers.
But they sinned even more against him, and they tested God in their heart.
Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people?
Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious.
So a fire was kindled against Jacob, because they did not believe in God, and did not trust in his salvation.
But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them.
Yes, many a time he turned his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath.
For he remembered that they were but flesh.
A breath that passes away and does not come again.
And he beat back his enemies.
He put them to a perpetual reproach.
Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph, and he did not choose the tribe of Ephraim.
But chose the tribe of Judah, and Mount Zion, which he loved.
And he built his sanctuary like the heights,
like the earth which he has established forever.
He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds,
to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance.
So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart,
and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands.
Thank you.
mighty and most merciful
Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much to the vices and desires of our own hearts. We have sinned against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. We have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to thy promise, declared unto mankind, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we, being defended from fear of our enemies, may hereafter live godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen.
Arise and hear the good news. From Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Brothers and sisters, because of this verse from God's Word, I can say to you, your sins are forgiven and your lives are rescued in our Lord Jesus Christ and in his victory over the grave. Believe this and rejoice. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud, bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning against the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it to her. And there was the queen. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment and to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai into the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened to him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given to Shushan, and to destroy them, and to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. And again Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether a man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. And then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou come into the kingdom at such a time as this?" And Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went to his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now our next reading is from the New Testament, from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him and said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If thou shalt be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' And again the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, 'All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' And then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we come to praise your name for all your holy words. We give our praise to you for your holy word, from which we gain understanding and wisdom and hope. Your word teaches us that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are not as we can imagine. You are not like the idols that men can make to worship. But you are the God who stretched out the heavens as a curtain. You bring princes to nothing and make judges of the earth as vanity. Yet you care for your people, and you give us food for strength. You care for each of us and think about us. You make your people strong by your right hand. It is you who have redeemed your people by your Son and shown your love for us. The great price you paid, the sacrifice of your only Son, your people's redemption from sin. We can only give thanks when we think of you and your thoughts and deeds toward us, your people. Now we turn to you as our loving Father, bringing our petitions to you. Father, for this congregation, we know that we are fallen since Adam in need of the Savior. His humble ways, we pray for humility, and we pray for hearts that turn from our our wicked ways. We pray your blessings upon this church and upon the church around the world. And Lord, we pray also specifically for people that we know of in this congregation. We pray with thanksgiving that Harry's mom, Ms. Welby, had a better week this week, and we pray for your continued healing for her and give thanks for her condition as it has improved. And Lord, we pray for Carolyn, who's been battling MS for such a long time now. We pray for healing for her and for strength for her. We pray for Rochelle's grandmother, Miss D. Matthews. We pray for healing for her, for her breathing, for her throat, and for good medical advice for when the time comes to do something about it medically, if that is what is to be. We pray for Keely Duncan, Seth Duncan, Mark Duncan's son, for his daughter-in-law, Keely. We pray for her healing for her immune system problems. We pray for strength for that family, especially for Seth, as he prays for her and takes care of her and his three children. Lord, we pray for children in this congregation. We pray for parents to do as your word said and pass along the faith to the children by our actions and by our teaching. Lord, we pray for Aaron, who is with child now, and we pray for your blessings for that child in her womb, that you would bring the child out at the proper time in good health, and that you would work in the child's spirit, even in the womb. And Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for repentance nationally of the sins of our nation. And we pray that you would turn hearts toward you. We pray in this time of turmoil that people will see you and turn to you with repentant hearts more and more. We especially pray for your church that you would be glorified at this time with revival in the church. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our sermon text this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Our Lord speaking. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. But surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Father, I pray that this morning you will teach us, as to how our heart is to be directed to you in all areas of our religious practice, that it is not a mere external thing, but that it is a matter of the heart, and that we are to be focused on you and directed on you. Father, I pray that you will help us to understand a little bit more about the practice of fasting and how it should be done right. Father, I pray that you will give me the words to speak, that you'll give this congregation ears to hear, and that you will give us all hearts to obey. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. We're continuing with our series going through the Gospel of Matthew, and in particular we're working through the Sermon on the Mount. We're working through a particular teaching or thought progression of Jesus in chapter 6, where he is teaching his listeners and us on how we're to live our lives with a heart focused on pleasing God rather than getting the praise of men. Now, the initial primary teaching of this passage is in verse 1 of chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Take heed," or "be careful, that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." And what he does is, as we've talked about, he gives three illustrations of how this works itself out, and it is often violated in the three historical facets of religious devotional practice. And those three facets of religious devotional practice are almsgiving or charitable giving, prayer, and fasting. And we talked about almsgiving several weeks ago. And then last week we talked about prayer and made the point that his teaching is not a prohibition on praying in public or even being seen praying in public. But instead, the prohibition deals with praying in public in order to be seen praying. That's right, you're engineering circumstances so that you will be seen praying by men. Because when you do that, the one praying is not focused on God, but desirous of the praise and notice of other people. And when that happens, they have received their reward in the praise of men, but none from God. And then we also talked briefly about the practice of long, flowery prayers prayed to either impress the other hearers or with the mistaken impression that the length or repetition of the prayer will make the prayer more effective. And we even talked about how not necessarily just long, flowery prayers, but praying with the intent of making a point to the listeners. Not just so that they'll hear you or be impressed by it, but that you'll actually show them something, tell them something. And I'll use the examples of how pastors are prone to preaching in their prayers, which is not a good thing. Or I think I used the example of the small group prayers, you know, where one's praying and then the other's praying and actually talking to each other. But they're using it to either swing the crowd towards them instead of the other person, or to get a point across to that other person. That's really bad. But all these situations makes the one praying the driving force and focus of the prayer rather than God. God does not bless that. Well, we're going to come back to verses 9 through 15 next week. And we're going to look in more depth at the prayer that Jesus taught him to pray, the Lord's Prayer. But this week, what I'm going to try and do is, because we're in a progression of dealing with those areas of religious devotion, I wanted to kind of keep that track going instead of going off on the tangent of the Lord's Prayer, and we will deal with that next week. But I wanted to deal with the third aspect of religious devotion, which is fasting. Now, of the material that I went through in my studies this week and reading, there is a lot of stuff out there dealing with the mechanics of fasting, creative fasting techniques. It's almost like it's a cookbook. Here's ways you can fast. You know, and that's a good and helpful thing. That is a good and helpful thing, but that is not what I'm going to focus most of my energies on. I'm going to talk a little bit about fasting just to help us understand it rightly, but I'm not going to spend time really going into the details or mechanics of fasting or even make a case for it in general. I'm going to go on the assumption that we know fasting is a good thing. Fasting is something that we should do in some form or fashion. I'm going to go with that assumption. But instead, what I want to do is I want to focus on the passage in light of verse 1. and talk about the proper heart attitude of the one that fasts and what should be driving us when we fast in whatever form it might take. So what I'm going to talk about first of all is basically what fasting actually is and what should motivate us to fast. And when I say what fasting actually is, I'm going to talk about it from the standpoint of what biblical fasting is. Then, second of all, we're going to talk about how this principle is often violated. We're going to see what's explicitly stated in the passage, and we're going to talk about some other ways in which we violate the principles of biblical fasting. And then lastly, we're going to kind of move in the positive direction and look at what the proper positive heart attitude of biblical fasting should be. But first of all, let's talk about what fasting in principle actually is, properly understood. Fasting is a conscious deprivation of a basic appetite or desire or need. So it's a conscious deprivation of a basic appetite, desire, or need for a period of time. That's what fasting is in general. It is most often associated with food or drink, but it can take other forms. Things that are the things that are legitimate in and of themselves, abstain from for a special spiritual purpose. Okay? I'm going to say that again because we want to understand this right. It is most often associated with food and drink, but it can take other forms. Other things that are legitimate in and of themselves. By the way, you know, when we want to talk about doing a fast, if somebody says, oh, I'm fasting from pornography, okay, that's not a fast. That is just putting off sin. Okay? You don't fast from that. You just don't do that. You abstain from that completely. You run from that because that's sin. A fast in the biblical sense is something that actually is legitimate. It's a good and right thing to do in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with it. But it's abstained from for a period of time for a special spiritual purpose. Some other things that people have done recently in terms of fasting is fasting from the internet or social media. You see people kind of unplugging from that for a period of time because they sense it's kind of taking over their lives a little bit. So they say, you know what, I'm unplugging from Facebook or I'm unplugging from social media of all forms, say, for the next 30 days. Something like that. Just trying to spend that time working on other things and praying and stuff. So that's one area besides food and drink. And another area that is mentioned actually in Scripture is for those who are married, abstaining for a period of time from relations with your spouse for a set period of time for the purpose of prayer. Now, biblical fasting, because we want to talk about that specifically in that realm, biblical fasting is different from other fasts. You can do other fasts, but they're not necessarily biblical fasts. And it often has to do with the motive. It can deal with the specific thing you're fasting from, but it particularly has to do with motives. Biblical fasting is not driven by a desire for mere discipline. Biblical fasting is not driven by a desire for weight loss or body cleansing. Okay? Even though there is certainly nothing wrong with any of those things. There's nothing wrong with trying to pursue discipline in your life. There's nothing wrong with, you know, cutting back on something because you know it's really bad for me, you know, and there's some weight loss benefits or health benefits. There's nothing wrong with that. But that is not biblical fasting. Okay? That is not a spiritually driven fast. Biblical fasting is truly focused on God and a desire for Him. Now, in the Old Testament, there was one regularly called national fast per year. One per year. National, among all the people of Israel. And then there were other times, special times of fasting in times of crisis or national emergency, whether there be crops failing or a drought, or Esther's example we read about in Esther chapter 4. Remember, that was a called fast of all the Jews that were in Shushan. Okay? And Esther called for that fasting because of this crisis where literally the existence of the Jewish people were in danger. Biblical fasts always looked to God and our need for Him, not mere inner discipline of desires or appetites. Now, what should be driving us when we fast? What should be motivating us when we fast? Well, when we fast in the biblical sense, we are using our hunger and desire, which is going to be always present, okay? When you're fasting, you're going to be constantly feeling hunger or thirst. Or there's constantly, if you're fasting from something else, it's typically going to be something that's pretty integral to your daily life. Okay? For instance, if somebody is, say, fasting from social media for 30 days, you know that first week, it is a conscious thing. You're always going to be having to catch yourself. Put the phone down. Or stay away from the computer for this period of time, because you know that's what you always do. It's what you always do. It is constantly put before your mind. Well, what you do in those situations, it should be driving you to pray. It reminds you, why am I doing this to begin with? Your hunger, when you're feeling that hunger or the thirst or whatever it is you're doing, what it's supposed to be doing, it is reminding you to seek God in prayer. It reminds us to desire God and His blessing and direction, particularly if you're in a situation where you've got a major life decision. And you know that there are very important things at stake here. And you want to be honoring God in this decision. And that is often a time of called fasting and prayer. Like other areas of devotional practice, we're not prohibited from anyone necessarily finding out if we're fasting. Okay? Some fasts are publicly called and are therefore already known. You know, sometimes in churches like before election of officers or before a major decision about whether to purchase a building or not, or an area where there's great need for wisdom and direction from God and guidance for Him, or there's a great spiritual crisis, maybe even within a congregation, there will be a time of call, prayer, and fasting. Well, guess what? Everybody in the congregation is going to know you're fasting because they are too. Okay? That's not a sin that somebody knows about. The main principle is that we are simply not to care if anyone knows or not. Right? We're not to care. That whether they know about it or not, should not enter into the equation. We talked about that last week with prayer. We shouldn't care if somebody sees us or not. So, how is this principle of fasting violated? Well, the clear violation in the passage, he says, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. So what they're doing is they're fasting in such a way as to do it in order to be seen fasting. You know, they're the purposeful, you know, wearing of stuff and going out in public with all that and just really having the grumpy face going on or the sad face and being very, very visible with it. They're trying to draw attention to it. People will obviously know during that period of time, that dude is fasting. Wow, how godly that guy is. And that's what this person is doing when they try to fast in that way. And what that does is that takes the focus off of God and our hunger for Him, and it makes it about us instead. Other ways in which the principle of fasting is violated is, one is, you make fasting an end in and of itself. Fasting is an end in and of itself. See, that's the kind of person, and I'm not saying that if somebody does fast on a regular basis, that they're necessarily doing this, but it does put them kind of in danger of falling into this trap, that where you have regular fasts on regular days. But what can happen is it can become a regular fast on a regular day without any special spiritual purpose or focus. At that point, it basically becomes either a matter of rule, or you're just doing it from some point of general discipline, but you're not doing it with a spiritual focus. What you're basically doing is you've created or fabricated a law for yourself. God doesn't really bless that. Another area in which we violate the principle of fast, principles of biblical fasting, is we fast with the attitude that you're earning a reward. I am earning a reward from God by doing this. This makes it not a spiritual thing, but instead a mechanical thing. It's a transaction that's going on. It's like saying, God, I give you money and I get my blessing back. You know, there is nothing different from the person that fasts with an attitude that you're earning a reward. There is no difference from the person who sends money in to the guy on TV who sends you back the terrible towel of prayer that's going to just all of a sudden change everything about your financial well-being. That is just not what the Scripture teaches. Because we don't come to God with a mechanical, transactional approach saying, God, I do this, you do that. I'm going to do this, and you're going to respond with the blessing I want, with the wisdom I want of in the particular area I want it, at the time that I want it, in the means that I want it, and you're going to give me the answer that I want. What happens is when we fast with that kind of attitude, it makes us the one controlling the blessing from God. And that is not what Scripture teaches. Fasting, like any other work that we may do, fasting earns us nothing. It earns us nothing. But God, in His wisdom and His plan and timing, grants a reward of His own desire. But He owes us nothing. The main reward God grants the one who fasts biblically, humbly, is Himself. He gives Himself and His presence, and a greater awareness of His presence, a greater sense of His presence, a greater sense of peace and comfort, and reminding of His power and His presence. Another area, this is a little more difficult to communicate. Fasting is, in a sense, depriving us of an area of appetite, right? You know, if you're fasting from food, you are fasting in the area of the appetite that we have for food, that we eat 3 or 5, 6 times a day, depending on who you are. But, you know, you're not eating. Well, you know, you're reminded of that appetite, and you're being deprived of the basic appetite. Or if it's from a social media standpoint or some other area of appetite, you are being deprived of one. Well, fasting, when you do that, when you are depriving yourself in one area of appetite, it will awaken other appetites. I never really thought about that much until I was studying it this week. When you fast in one area, it's not only going to remind you of that appetite, it will often bring out other appetites. Some good, some not so good. Rightly done, it promotes and develops our appetite for God, our hunger for Him. You know, the John Piper book on fasting is called A Hunger for God. That our own hunger, our physical hunger, drives us in the area of our spiritual hunger when it is rightly done. But wrongly done, it brings out other sinful appetites. And that's what his example here is. The deprivation in the area of food From the hypocrites, it brings out their appetite for the notice and praise of men. It brings out our appetite and our own self-focus and pride. I also think about the time in Matthew 4 that Mark read about Jesus' time of fasting in the wilderness. 40 days without food. And it was during this time of weakness, he had to have been weak, have not eaten for 40 days. So he was in a physically weakened state in the wilderness. It was in that time he was particularly tempted by Satan, right? Satan tempted him in his time of weakness, in his time of deprivation. And it was then that Jesus responded not by giving into his hunger for the things offered by Satan, but by looking to the Father and His Word. And that's what He always responded with, was He responded back with God's Word and told Satan to be gone. So what is the proper positive? Let's think positively about fasting and how we are to positively look at this. We fast to bring to mind, through our own hunger and its reminding of us, of our sorrow for sin, our desire to repent, and our humble state before God. We fast with the attitude of seeking God's blessing in whatever form it may take, His strength in our time of weakness. We fast in order to look to God, and we seek His strength and His wisdom in our time of need. We fast, actually, to identify with others in need. I don't want to presume too much about this, but I think in Jesus' time of fasting in the wilderness and the weakened state that He was in, He was greatly identifying with us. He was more intensely identifying with us. Because we are needy. And then when we fast now, we identify with Christ, who was humble, who came from the greatest place at the right hand of the Father, and humiliated Himself by coming to earth in the form of a man. And we identify with Him because He fasted and He suffered hunger and He suffered deprivation and He suffered temptation. But He responded right, and we need to do the same. So when we fast, in whatever form or fashion that might take for you, let's look to God in this way, taking our eyes off of ourselves. When we fast, let's not concentrate on ourselves. Let's focus on God. Not looking to others for our affirmation and blessing, but we need to look to God and trust Him to make Himself more known to us and to bless us as He sees fit. I don't know about you, but there are times in which I have prayed and fasted for deliverance. I've prayed and fasted for healing. I've prayed and fasted for wisdom. And there were times in which that prayer was answered specifically. That time was answered specifically. But there are times in which that prayer was not answered in the specific way I prayed for and fasted for. But God answered still in a way that I would not have expected. He made Himself more clear to me than ever. And we need to do that when we fast and pray. To let God bless us as He sees fit, primarily with Himself. And you know, He has promised that. And He plays out that promise for us each week at this table. He has offered himself, he has given himself for us, and he continues to do so. He is spiritually offered to us this morning at his table. And the promise is, if we reach out humbly to him, he will not turn us away. Let us pray. Father, we are all needy. We are all, whether we realize it or not, we are all hungry. But Father, we need our appetites molded by you. And often through fasting, some form of fashion, we are making ourselves open to your guidance. To fashion our appetites, to bring out appetites of sin, that you may change us. You will make yourself known to us, that you will make yourself more present in our minds and in our hearts. Father, I pray that you will help us to be a fasting people, a people who are devoted to you in every area of our practice. Father, please help us, whether we're giving, whether we're praying, whether we're fasting, to be solely focused on you and guided by you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us now continue our worship and song by singing number 649, More Love to Thee, O Christ. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His mercy endures forever.
Let us now continue our worship by the giving of tithes and offerings.
Who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Let us pray. As we rejoice today in your abundant goodness, O Lord, as we present to you a portion of that which you have given to us, remind us of those who are in poverty, both spiritually and physically. Use our gifts to proclaim your gospel, the whole counsel of God, to those who are in spiritual and physical need. Make us generous and responsive to your great love for us, for we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.
Today, as we do every Lord's Day, we are feasting before him and with him at his table. I remind you that this is a table for Christians. This is a table for all those who trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not alone for the forgiveness of their sins and been obedient in baptism, as well as their baptized covenant children. I remind you, though, that we come before him as sinners, as redeemed sinners. So if you've got sin in your life that you have not repented of, that you've not taken care of with him, I call you right now to repent of that sin, forsake that sin, and receive these gifts. If you've got conflict with somebody that you're not working to resolve, I call you right now, pray before God and purpose before him that you will do that swiftly. And then receive the Lord's gifts. See, the Lord is making himself known to us at his table. When we talk about fasting, every fast ends, right? Every fast ends. And the fast ends with a feast. And we are feasting with him. See, our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had blessed it, he broke it. And said, "This is my body, which is for you. It is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, you fill our hunger. You slake our thirst. But we know that our hunger and thirst is not merely physical, but it is spiritual. And that you fulfill those basic needs for us in every way. And Father, I pray that you will help us as we receive these gifts this morning, that we will be humble and thankful that you provide just what we need when we need it. Not merely in our material ways, but in spiritual ways. That you give us yourself. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Same manner, supper being ended, our Lord took the cup and said, "This cup is new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, we know that the ability to be present with us and in us, and the chasm that sin created between us and you, was bridged through the shedding of blood. And it is blood that spiritually cleanses us and nourishes us. Help us to receive it with humble and heartfelt thanks. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
of Christ, which is for you. The body and blood of our Lord, strengthen and preserve you steadfast in the true faith until life everlasting. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.